Our Old Testament reading for today comes from 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 11. This is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. God speaks to King David as talk begins to swirl about the building of a temple. God's home is among people, which is why God is Emmanuel. Let's read. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evil doers shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." Here ends your scripture reading.
So I'm wondering if it's a bit cliche for me to say that Advent and Christmas have lost its focus on Christ. I mean, we hear that all the time, that the focus has been lost. How many of you remember, not many of you were here back then, actually. I think it was about 4 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, where that Sunday in Advent where I put a Starbucks cup on the pulpit, because there was a year where people were up in arms because Starbucks didn't put any Christian perspective on their cup, and there's no Christmas reference on their mug. I'm curious why we expect culture to be following a Christian perspective when we ourselves, we have a hard time feeling that sense of anticipation that we've been talking about. If we as Christians have a hard time following it, why do we expect culture to do that? If we have a hard time thinking that Christ is actually going to be here 9 days from now, then why do we expect and demand others to do the same? So the scripture that we're going to read today is usually one that is used to taught the faithfulness of Mary, or to help us turn our eyes to this interesting character of the angel Gabriel. But in reality, what we find is a statement on who Jesus is. How did Jesus come into being? Well, we read that the power of the Holy Spirit and the overshadowing of the Most High came upon Mary. So these verses in Luke that we're going to be reading in just a little bit, more than any other scripture, prepare us for the birth of Christ by giving us a clear picture that our Savior was born of a woman and was the Son of God. So hopefully as we read these scriptures, they're going to give us confidence, because our confidence relies not upon what we can buy and see. And even though our confidence or our understanding of who Jesus is in the season has become diluted and distracted because we think it all depends upon what culture is telling us. So it is our overlooking Advent and waiting to get to Christmas before it is actually time that we haven't built up this expectation that we need. And hearing the scriptural proclamation that all things are possible with God. We're going to hear that real soon. Mary's going to reintroduce us to that concept. But when we hear that and recognize and come to terms with a virginal conception, and it allows us then to have a confidence in Christ that we can have in nothing else. So Christmas, it has to be a time when our confidence, potentially, I'm guessing for you at least, is for us as well. Isn't it in this season that our confidence might be waning? Because I just want you to think about how much you have to do yet in these 9 days. All right? If nothing causes terror in your heart, right, that would be it. If nothing causes you to have an anxiety attack sitting there in the pew, it is when I say, wow, we're under double digits. We get tired around this time of year sometimes. We find our energies depleted because the time is running short for shopping and cooking and cleaning and all sorts of other things that I hear people do. There just needs to be more to Christmas than this time of confusion. So I want you, when you hear the scripture in Luke, I just want you to sit back in your pew, relax, take a breath of fresh air, and let your minds and your bodies breathe the confidence that comes from this scripture back into you. And it's a confidence that doesn't come from your buying power, but rather from your relationship with your Savior. So let's go ahead and read in Luke chapter 1. We're in verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Now keep in mind, a lot of times when this is read on Christmas, but this happens way before, 9 months before Jesus was born, right? So this is a great Advent scripture. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and this virgin's name was Mary. The angel Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary said, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There are quite a few people in Scripture who show an unmitigated and sacrificial love for God that sometimes it's hard just to pick one of them and to focus on them as we're doing today with Mary in this Scripture. And Mary is one of the many people who demonstrate their servanthood in complete sacrifice. There are other people as well. Another person who comes to my mind is Hannah. If you remember Hannah, she was the mother of Samuel. And And she was barren, and she makes a promise and says, My firstborn son I will give to the service of the Lord. And Samuel is born, and as long as Samuel lived, he belonged to the Lord. Imagine as a mom or a dad being able to do that. Turning your child's life, literally giving your child over to the temple, to the religious leaders of the time, so that this child could serve the Lord God all of their life. In Gabriel's message, as we look at the scripture from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, we hear Gabriel telling Mary that this son is going to be holy. And this term holy literally means to be set apart, to be set aside for God. It's the same root word in the Hebrew for Nazarite, the only way that Hannah could set her son apart, the only possible way that Abraham could set his son apart and be willing to sacrifice him, and other examples that we find in the Bible, the only possible way that Mary, upon hearing that she was pregnant by God, could say at the end, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord." The only way that could happen for any of these people in the Bible to go ahead with this is if they knew that all things were possible with God. Does that enter our mind? Is that something that we actually recognize, the implications of that statement? All of these people had a confidence in God that was unshaken and stronger than any other force in this world. If you would go to the first scripture, the second Samuel scripture, chapter 7, here we find a time in the life of King David, a time in the life of Israel where there's peace on the land because their ruler David, well, he had instilled peace. He had forcefully made sure that there was going to be peace. And when you look at this, the scripture, you see God kind of going down a memory lane. Look at verse 7 where God says to David, "David, I remember you when you were a shepherd. David, I remember you when you defeated Goliath. David, I was there with you when you played the harp for Saul. David, I was there when Saul went after you and looked for your life. David, I was there and made sure that you overcame all of your enemies so that you would now be in a place where there is peace on the land." So God takes David to a place where if you ever doubted me, especially now when I'm going to give you a task, David, I want you to build my house. And if you think that's too big of a task, if you think that you're just not the right person, remember all the times that I've been with you in your life when you thought there's no way I'm going to be able to do this, including the time with Goliath, right? And I think that's a confidence that has been built up in David over time and over his life experiences that I'm praying and hoping that we can resonate with. I know none of us have defeated Goliath, but we've had experiences in our lives where we've seen the presence of God tangibly, and we can look back and say, "God, if you were faithful to me then, I know you're going to be faithful to me now." And that's how a confidence in the Lord gets built up over time. If you go to the New Testament scripture, you find Mary. Let's say she was 13, maybe 14. She hasn't had that long life of experience, right? Imagine, right, a 13, 14-year-old. That's who we're talking about. She hasn't had all those times in her life that she could point to, and yes, God, you were there, you were there. And we're able to see in Mary an opportunity where God comes to her through the angel Gabriel and says, literally, impossible does not exist with God. That's the message in the Greek. We translate it so that it's more palatable in the English. We say nothing is impossible with God. The Greek is such that the words are turned around and it should really read, impossible does not exist with God. Impossible isn't even in God's vocabulary. And we see examples of that scattered all throughout Scripture. And I think we see examples of that in our own life testimonies as well. And it ought to reinforce our lives so that we live with a confidence that is hopefully similarly unshaken. If we're able to eliminate that word impossible from our vocabulary, the way that the angel Gabriel states it has been eliminated from God's vocabulary, then we're going to be able to see the kingdom of God here on this earth in our lifetime, or at least catch a glimpse of it. There's been an interesting relationship in Christian history between Mary and Jesus, right? As far as our interpretation and our understanding of that relationship, there's one extreme who considers Mary as the co-redemptress with Christ. So as you can imagine, your Protestant warning flag should be up, right? That as Protestants, that's not our perspective. We consider her a servant of the Lord. That's how she calls herself. There are those on the other extreme, and I mean really on the far other side of the extreme, who in some commentaries talk about this, who see her as a loose woman who had an affair with a Roman soldier. Very far extreme. We believe that she was a virgin ready to do God's will, visited by the Almighty God. And all throughout Scripture, when we track her life, we find her asking Jesus for a miracle, and he performs a miracle, the first of his miracles. We find her chasing after him when she hears that people think he's lost his mind. We see her waiting outside a crowded house, waiting to talk to him. We see her by the side of the cross. We see her at the feet of the apostles as the early church moved forward in faith. So consistently in the Bible, we find Mary at her son's side. And consistently in Scripture, we find her confident in God's promises when all the others have turned away. So she is an image of confidence, not in herself, but confidence in what she knows the Lord is able to do in her life, because she has experienced that. And we find her at the best and the worst of times, a steady rock. Now, this scripture that we just read this morning in art history is called the Annunciation. If you know anything about art history, you've already had that image flash up in your mind. You have the angel Gabriel and then a dove that represents the Holy Spirit. From the dove emanates light, and Mary, in almost all of the depictions, she's seen kneeling, hands clasped, clearly in a state of submission. But is that really reflective of what this scripture says? Let's go ahead and look at that scripture, and you find Gabriel approaching her. And Gabriel visits her and announces that she is to have a son. And she says, wait, what? Right, that's pretty much what happens here. You need to give me a little more information than that. She does not, like Joseph in Matthew, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, another place where the angel Gabriel visits, this time doesn't visit Mary, but he visits Joseph. So go ahead and if you want to read that on your own, it's also a great story of how God's message of the birth of Jesus comes through, but this time through Matthew. And in Matthew, you don't have Joseph saying a word. He never speaks. We don't even know what kind of effect that message of the angel Gabriel had on him. Here in Luke, Mary takes a very active role in wanting to know exactly, so what is the plan? How is this going to work out? I've often wondered, if you just go a few verses back in Luke, you find the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you want to compare the two stories of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, or the conception of John the Baptist to Zechariah, and then the announcement of that of Jesus, and compare the two, I think you'll see that there's a distinct difference. When Gabriel earlier in Luke visits Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and he's told of this miracle that his wife is going to have a child, what does Zechariah do? He questions. And the result of his questioning is that he's struck mute. He's no longer able to speak. And some of you may think that's a double standard. Mary, it seems, does the same thing. Gabriel tells her about the conception, and she asks, "How is this going to be? Explain it to me." Zechariah instead says, "Prove it. I want a sign." There's a big difference there. How are you going to show me that this is true? The difference between these two people is not a double standard, because God has the same standard for all of us, and that's a standard of grace. But the difference is that Mary just wanted to know more. Zechariah wanted to have proof. Mary was confident in God's power, which she proves at the end by saying, "I am a servant of the Lord." Zechariah wanted proof, and he was hesitant, and so he asked for a sign, and be careful what you ask for. He got a sign. He was mute until his child was named. Mary also received a sign. She didn't ask for one, but she got one, and that was the pregnancy of her relative Elizabeth. So this confidence that we have in God is going to dictate how we live our lives. How confident we are in God dictates how we live our lives. We see that with Zechariah. We see that with Mary. It's going to dictate how we act. It's going to dictate what's important to us and what we just kind of let slide off our back. So if we put our confidence in our own abilities, then inevitably when we fail, and we will fail, then we have nothing left. If we put our confidence in our might, then we will only be able to rely upon that might for our security. If we're not confident in God, then the result inevitably is going to be insecurity. When we're not confident in God, we are insecure. And you know what happens with people who are insecure? They take steps to make people around them insecure as well. It's the same with nations as well. When nations are insecure, then they take steps for security that at times goes against the plans of God. An insecure leader takes steps to ensure that those around him are insecure as well as the nations around him as well. But a leader who's confident does the right thing, knowing that in the end, all things do work for good for those who trust in the Lord. And that makes those who are around that leader and the nations around her, it allows them to trust her and be able to follow her because she's a confident leader. Sometimes insecurity can be misinterpreted as confidence, especially on a global scale. But what we find in Scripture is people who are confident in God will creatively reach out, at times even taking risks, knowing that they are trusting the Lord for all things and burning the ships behind them because they know they're not going to be returning home, and instead they're unafraid of the future. I pray that we're able to feel that confidence that comes from God in the Scripture. But keep in mind, when we read the Scripture of Luke, it's not about Mary. It's not about the angel Gabriel. It's about Jesus, the root, the foundation of our confidence. And this Scripture is written to give us a confidence in our Savior that's unshakable. The Scripture tells us about the future birth of Christ as it was foretold in Isaiah. If you're following along on the 90-day challenge, if you're new, we're reading through all of Scripture, and I give the congregation challenges, which they gladly embrace. I think we all live in our own little worlds, right? Mine is y'all are gladly embracing this challenge. And we just read Isaiah chapter 9 this past week. We just looked at that. And Isaiah chapter 9 tells us, for a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders. He's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Folks, if this doesn't give you confidence in Christ, then someone needs to check your pulse. In Matthew, the announcement of the conception of Joseph, not Mary, is explained that Jesus will come to save us from our sins. And we've all heard the commentary on the name Jesus means God saves. In Luke today, we have the evangelist telling us that the Word, and it's his way of telling us, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt and lived among us, like John says. This is Luke's take on the incarnation in the flesh. This is the message of Advent to Mary and to all of us, that God was born just like one of us. And he lived, died, and rose again so that we could then have confidence in him. And so this scripture speaks to God's initiative of grace and power. And we hear again that question, is anything impossible with God? And we find that Jesus, through Mary, comes from humanity just as much as he comes from God. And he came to answer that question by saying, no, nothing is impossible with God. So we remain confident, not because of what we have done or accomplished, but because of what God continues to do. We learn that impossible does not exist with God, and so it ought not to exist with us. May God bless us and keep us so that we can recount in our own lives the times that God has touched us, and so have confidence in God that is unwavering. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks that you are a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who strengthens us, especially when we are weak, and fills us with a confidence that doesn't originate in us, but finds its source in the Word made flesh. And we thank you for this Advent season as we anticipate and look forward to you coming back again. Help us, Lord, to anticipate that. And we pray this now in your holy name.